We've recently started a new mini-series looking at the idea of following Jesus. And that's kind of come off the back of us looking at Mark's Gospel together. We looked at Mark's Gospel from January to Easter. And then I wanted us to think about practical areas where we need to follow Jesus in a practical way. So rather than just being theology that we think about, it's how it actually affects our everyday life. Last week we explored the topic of honesty. And we started by thinking about how it's something that parents, you know, they try and teach their children. You know, you need to be honest, you need to tell the truth, don't tell lies. But then we explore the fact that it's something that adults actually struggle to do themselves. So, you know, honesty becomes a do as I say, not as I do. And often children can kind of catch out adults in that. You know, they'll say, well, hang on, you said. So it's a bit of a challenge. With today's topic, we'll have a similar feeling at first because we're considering the topic of kindness and goodness, or goodness and kindness, whichever way I've put it, goodness and kindness. Goodness and kindness. Now, you might think, do I really need to come to church and hear a minister tell me that I should be honest, be kind and be good? You know, do you need to come to church to be told to do that? And you might think, oh, you know, this is going to be a waste of my time. I know that I should be kind, and I am good, and I am honest. I wonder, though, were you challenged, if you were here last week, you know, by the message? Because we found that often the issue isn't really about the need to be honest. You know, it's not about, you know, you need to be a good Christian and be honest. The issue is about the root of why we're not honest often. And the root being that we have some issue with God. There's some problem with our relationship with God. Maybe we don't trust God. And so we think we have to, you know, basically make things happen ourselves or look after ourselves. And that can lead to us being dishonest because we're not trusting God. And we looked at a few different examples. And we prayed at the end last week. We kind of echoed a prayer that King David, several thousand years ago, that he prayed, that he cried out to God. And he cried out to God to create in him a pure heart. He prayed, Lord, create in me a pure heart. Because he knew the root of his problem and his dishonesty, which was really bad, because he'd had somebody, he'd committed adultery, he'd basically committed murder to try and cover it up, he lied, you know, he really needed to call out to God. And we prayed that, and we need to keep praying that prayer to God to create in us clean and pure hearts. But today, as we look at goodness and kindness, I hope that you will be challenged as well, and I think you will be actually. By the end, you'll be saying, yeah, James, that was a challenging, you know, talk that you had for us today. Because the type of kindness and goodness that God wants to show us is actually far more radical than what we think. It's very radical. It's not the kind of nicey-nicey kindness and goodness. So it might be helpful to start with, to actually, you know, be clear what we're talking about when we say kindness and when we say goodness. Because they can often go hand in hand. We can either kind of swap, you know, the words over. We see them quoted when the Apostle Paul writes to a church in Galatia, and he talks about the fruit that comes into our lives from God the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So goodness is a quality that people can possess. So you can describe someone and say, you know, they're a good person, or they show goodness, they've got goodness in them. It's kind of like an inner moral goodness. You know, the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. And when Jesus had one of his many run-ins with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he taught about this idea of goodness. And in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 12, this is what Jesus said about this idea of goodness and what it means to be good. So Jesus said this to the Pharisees, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognised by its fruit. And then he addresses the Pharisees and he calls them a brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So this goodness is something about what's inside us. You know, we might say our heart or our inner self, our soul. It comes from within us. And this goodness will cause good things to come from us. So goodness inside will come out of us in our actions and our words. For example, we might feel compassion for somebody who is suffering. You know, maybe they're lonely or downtrodden. Maybe there's somebody who's in need of a friend. And so from this goodness that's inside us, compassion is produced, which is inside us. But that compassion flows out from us. Because compassion is no good if it just stays inside us. If we just think the thought or feel it. If we don't actually act, it's useless, really. So it flows out in real actions and deeds or words that we say. And that leads us to kindness. So kindness, really, is the compassion that's in us that comes from goodness in action. That's what kindness is. You can't just think kind thoughts and not actually do them. Okay, I've got a friend, and she said to me that often she will think really nice things. She'll think, do you know, it'd be really nice if I maybe cooked a meal for that friend who's really struggling. But then she doesn't actually end up doing it. But she thinks to herself, you know, I think I'm a really nice person because I have these nice thoughts, things that I do. But I don't actually do them in the end because you're too busy or other stuff gets in the way. But kindness actually has to be an action that we do. It doesn't just have to be from compassion, though, by the way. So this goodness that's in us, you know, it might just be straight from the goodness with the desire to bless somebody. So it might be that somebody, you know, that they don't feel downtrodden or upset or sad or lonely. But for whatever reason, the goodness is in you just causes you to want to bless that person for no kind of real reason that we think of. So it's just kind of a random act of kindness. You might have heard of those things that people do. So some people do these things like they might, you know, pay for somebody's shopping in a supermarket, or they might buy the next person a coffee. You know, they'll pay for their coffee and they'll say, I want you to pay for the next stranger's coffee. Just a random act of kindness that kind of comes out of the goodness in them. Now, when we try and teach children to be kind, it can often be at first because we just want them to treat other children nicely and not badly. And so you might be aware that parents and teachers talk about kind hands. So rather than saying, you know, don't hit your brother, you might say, you know, remember we need to have kind hands and kind feet and a kind mouth. We use kind words. So it's more about we don't want our children, you know, to do bad things. But the thing that really melts a parent's heart is when the children show spontaneous kindness. They're not being told, don't hit your brother, but they just do something that is just pure kindness, seems to come out of a goodness within them. We can have put up on the screen in a second something that I read yesterday on Facebook. So a friend of mine put something on Facebook about her daughter, and she's given me permission to share it. I've kind of blurred out the names and stuff, so it's kind of anonymous. But this is what this parent said. So the parent said, walking home from her daughter's club after school, this is what her daughter said. Mummy, I made a friend this morning. She's got additional needs and she's autistic. I know about autism, so I can care for her. That's because her brother's got autism. She's having a hard time at school, so I gave her my teddy to cuddle. And then the mum says, a great reminder not to underestimate the positive effect of having a family member with additional needs. What an honour to be her mummy. You know, so that just came out of some goodness inside her. She did something to bless that other child, so that was in a very sort of, you know, real and specific way. And just having that teddy would have really blessed that other child. And I think when we witness something that is truly good and kind, we are seeing a reflection of God, because God is the source of all goodness, okay? And we do see it around us. Now, just to be clear, we need to talk about this idea of challenge, because I did promise you there was going to be a challenge. So I'm not saying to you, you just need to go out and be nice people. There is a challenge, so where is it? And just to be clear, by the word challenge, what do I mean? Well, I mean that as you listen, you might find that you become a little bit uncomfortable about what Jesus says about kindness and goodness. Or you might start questioning in your mind about it. Now, this is not about you feeling guilty, so I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. And Jesus doesn't say things to try and make you feel guilty. But it's our natural reaction sometimes when we hear Jesus' words that it actually challenges us and we think, wow, that is actually quite difficult. But remember, Jesus is asking us to follow him, to follow his pattern, to become more like him. And that's why it's challenging, because Jesus was perfect. So on one occasion, Jesus gave a famous talk, a famous sermon, so way better than what you hear on a Sunday here. It was on a mountainside, and it's often called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's where he kind of collected together lots of teachings, and he kind of told them to all the crowds who were listening. Now, it's not recorded in the Gospel of Mark, so we wouldn't have looked at it earlier in the year. So we're going to be looking at it in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. So let me just read part of this famous Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. So Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And then Jesus goes on to talk about, in a similar way, the ideas of praying in public, and how the religious leaders often fast of food. But when they did it, they were doing it as a big show. So, you know, when they were fasting, they'd make sure that they look really miserable, like, yes, I'm fasting today because I'm very spiritual. And, you know, they give, you know, give to the needy so everybody could watch, or they pray really long prayers in their big robes. And what Jesus was challenging there was the motives. It wasn't what they were doing. Jesus wasn't saying, don't give to the needy and don't pray and don't fast. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, think about your motive. Why is it you're giving to the needy? Is it because you actually care for them, or is it because you want to look good? Why is it you're praying these long prayers? Why is it you're fasting? Is it because you want to devote yourself to God, or is it because you want to just look good in front of all of the people? So it's the motive that is the issue. Like in the example of giving to the poor, if we're doing it for a big fanfare and say, hey, look at me, aren't I so generous, then the act of kindness is actually counterfeit. It's fake. It might look like kindness, but in God's eyes, it's a fake kindness. It's counterfeit. While the poor might still get their money, they get what they need, they might also realise they are actually being used. They're being used as a publicity stunt. And that actually happens today, doesn't it? Often a lot of, you know, charitable work that happens, it can sometimes be a political or a publicity stunt. And I wonder how that makes those people feel, those people who are in need, that they're being used like that. I wonder how it makes God feel. Well, we can see that God doesn't approve of that behaviour and he doesn't honour that behaviour. So when the source or our motive isn't actually from goodness inside us that comes from God, and it's just our own selfish desires, then that kindness is kind of corrupted. And it's not pure anymore. It's a fake or counterfeit kindness. So Jesus' first challenge is to check your motives. What are your motives? And if actually, when we reflect on that, and I do this quite often, by the way, I have to do it quite often because, you know, sometimes I think to myself, yeah, my motives weren't quite pure there. If we actually find that we have, a lot of the time, we think our kind actions are just rooted in selfishness, that's when we need to echo that prayer of King David. We need to say to God, create in me a pure heart. Give me the correct motives that come from you, from the goodness that is from God, not from our own selfish motives. And it is really a challenge, because if you actually start to really look inside yourself and think about why you do things, you'll probably realise there's a lot of things you do out of selfish motives. I definitely do it. Maybe you're more spiritual than me, I don't know. I think we'll find that actually we're more selfish than we think. So the second challenge then, there are two challenges. The second challenge is Jesus kind of asks us the question, when you're kind, are you maybe selective with who you are kind with? Do you sometimes choose to bless one person but not bless another? Or maybe you are kind with a certain group of people, because we like you, you're respectable. But you at the back there, you're not respectable. We're not going to bless you. Yeah. I chose not to pick on you, Margaret. Yeah. So is our kindness exclusive? Only certain people get it. Well, in one of the other Gospels, so we've looked at Matthew, let's look at Luke's Gospel. We see an example of this where Jesus is answering a question and he's using quite a famous parable that you might have heard of. So let's just read about what happened first and then we'll look at the parable. So this is what it says in Luke's Gospel. On one occasion, an expert in the law, so a teacher of the law, stood up to test Jesus. And he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who exactly is my neighbour?" That's what the man asked. He wanted to clarify, well, who is his neighbour? And Jesus answers with a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I've got a video that we'll play in a second that retells that story. This is something that I made with my previous team when I was a youth worker, and it kind of, you know, just retells it in a slightly different way. So let's watch the video now. Now, you've probably heard that parable before, and you probably know the phrase, a good Samaritan, because it's used in modern-day language. You know, you might read it in the newspaper, see it on the news, you know, that somebody comes along, just some stranger, and they say, a good Samaritan came along, and they helped the person. But I think in our modern usage, some of the essence of what it means to be a Samaritan is lost. Because to really understand this, you need to understand what the Jewish audience who were listening to this parable would have heard, okay? Because they actually hated the Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They despised each other. The Samaritans were a group of people who lived in kind of the northern part of the country, past the north of Israel. And the Jews and Samaritans were very, very distant cousins. So that, you know, going back to, you know, before the time of David even. And the people are kind of split off. So over time, you know, the kingdom of Israel was split into two, the north and the south. There were invasions by the Persians and the Babylonians. People were carried off. New people were brought in. And so the people living there intermarried with people from the area. Different religions came in. And this meant that by the time of Jesus, the Samaritans were a different group of people. They got some of the original Jewish heritage, but they'd also got other cultures mixed in. So it was a mix of cultures and religions. So the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. In fact, they hated them so much that if they had to travel through their land, they would take a massive detour to just go around their land because they didn't want to have anything to do with them. So with that in mind, the fact that it was a Samaritan who was the enemy, who was the one who stopped, would have just been shocking and scandalous for the Jewish people to hear. And particularly because the first two people who didn't stop, the priest from the temple, you know, kind of, I guess, like the church minister, they didn't bother to stop. They crossed over the other side. They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to become unclean. They didn't want to have, have their day messed with. They didn't help. The temple assistant, who was from the tribe of Levi, they should have been somebody who should have stopped as well. They didn't. You know, so you can kind of imagine, you know, somebody out on the street, and I'm coming walking down, and I cross over, and I don't help them. And then maybe Steve, as one of our deacons, comes down, he doesn't help them. And then it's somebody who maybe our society would despise who is the one to help them. It's that kind of idea. So what is happening here? Well, remember our image from earlier that we had, that kind of picture about kindness? Well, what if now we have a group of people, so lots of different people there? And what if actually these people are not all the same, but they're different to each other? You know, they're a diverse group of people, men, women, different ethnicities, cultures, skin colours, ages, religions, maybe differently abled, maybe, you know, different neurodiversities. So maybe some have got autism or Asperger's. They kind of think and process differently to us. Maybe they're wearing different clothes. You know, maybe if we really scrutinise those pictures and judge people, we might look at some of the clothes they're wearing and think, you know, maybe they, you know, are same-sex attractive, for example. Yeah, there might be gay people there. They're all different. Maybe there's people who are professional looking in suits. Maybe there's people who aren't professional looking. You know, maybe we might judge them and say, are they homeless? Are they rough sleepers? And so on. You know, it's quite hard to actually get pictures where you get full diversity. And as I looked at this picture, I was thinking, oh, there are certain people groups that aren't represented. So there aren't any black men, for example. They're not represented for whatever reason. I don't know, the person who made this, maybe they just ran out of options, who knows. So how does kindness work in this kind of situation? You know, we might have compassion that does come from goodness, but we might only have it for some people and not others. So some people get the tick, yeah, I'll help you. Other people, you won't get the tick, I won't help you. And that can be for lots of different reasons. There could be, you know, issues of we don't like to help people who are not like us, or maybe we're scared of people who are different to us. It might be that a particular group of people have treated us badly in the past, and so we don't like those people, so we're not going to help them because they've been horrible to us in the past. There's lots of different reasons. And so when the man, the teacher of the law, asked Jesus that question, who is my neighbour? What he was really asking is, yes, I can do good and I can help people, my fellow Jews, but I'm not going to, you know, help other people. I'll help all the Jewish people who are good and upstanding in society, but I'm not going to help those other people. That's what he was asking. And that's why Jesus challenged him with that message, because Jesus knew what the man was actually asking. The man does get the point. And the person who acted like a neighbour was the one who showed mercy, the Samaritan. And Jesus challenged the man right at the end, didn't he? And he said, yes, now you go and do the same. Go and be like that Samaritan. Show kindness and mercy to people who actually you don't like for whatever reason. Now, if you're not fully convinced by this parable, Jesus had actually already spoken about this issue earlier on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 6. And we're going to read in a second what he said. And while we read, you'll see that he only uses the word kind once. And it's towards the end. But he also talks about love. He talks about blessing others. And he talks about showing mercy. And those are all aspects of being kind. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now, that is quite a challenge, isn't it? In reality, I don't think I could actually follow that to the letter. Particularly if I was walking around the city centre, I'd give everything away, because all the people are asking of you, you know, you just give everything away. So to fully follow this would be very difficult. But think about the essence of the message. If you try and follow this, or you ask God, create me a pure heart, it will begin to affect how you see other people. So this is a challenge. It's definitely something to read and be challenged by and to pray over. And that idea of turning the other cheek too. You know, that's something that we use in everyday language. You know, sometimes somebody might say to you, oh, you need to turn the other cheek. Now, some people kind of take that to understand, you know, just water over duck's back, just put up with it. But Jesus is actually saying that, you know, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, you don't retaliate. You literally turn the other cheek to them and say, well, you can hit me again. I once saw a video it was a debate between a Christian theologian and a Muslim theologian. And the Muslim theologian challenged the Christian. And he actually slapped him in the face. And the Christian had to think, well, how am I going to react? Am I going to put Jesus' words, you know, into practice here? And the Christian man, he didn't retaliate or kind of run away, but he did just stand there. But he was trying to think, you know, do I actually turn the other cheek? And it's really difficult, isn't it? But we have to kind of turn these things over in our mind, pray to God and ask him to teach us what it means. And we only need to turn our eyes to the cross, don't we? And think about Jesus who hung on the cross. That when he was crucified, he spoke words of mercy. He didn't curse people when he was on the cross. He spoke words of mercy and forgiveness. You know, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, when he was on the cross. He didn't say, Father, smite them, kill the evildoers. He prayed, Father, forgive them. And that is really countercultural for us today. Because actually, you know, we, as a society, I hear lots of parents teach their children, if somebody hits you, you hit them back. And you hit them back harder. That is the kind of culture that we have. Now, I'm not saying that we should not defend ourselves or we should put ourselves in deliberate danger, but it's kind of that heart of, you've hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. That is the way things are. And Jesus challenges us with that. But if we want to be children of God and we want to follow Jesus, then we need to follow the path he's set. And he's set a path and example for us. We have to be kind and we have to be merciful. Because God has been kind and been merciful to us. You know, Jesus suffered for us. He died for us for the forgiveness of our sins. So there's one more scripture before we finish. In a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to somebody called Titus, this is what Paul says. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Saviour. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So as his people, as his children, God fills us with his Holy Spirit that enables us to grow that fruit that we heard about right at the start. You know, that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And that fruit that God is growing in us, it has to be freely expressed. Kindness has to be freely given. You know, we can't have that fruit growing in us of kindness and then choose not to give it to people, not to bless people. We have to bless our enemies. We have to pray for our enemies. Otherwise, we are no longer imitating Jesus. We're counterfeit. We're fake. So let's summarise. What were the two challenges that we had? Well, the first challenge from Jesus is to check your motives. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Why is it you're being kind? And then the second challenge is your kindness exclusive? Is it only for certain people? And Jesus says to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. And if you struggle with that, which I'd expect you to, because I struggle with it, pray to God and ask him to create in you a pure heart. A heart that overflows in goodness and overflows in blessing to people around you. It's not something that you can just kind of, you know, pray once and tick and that's it. It's a lifelong challenge where we ask God to help us with this. Should we just pause and pray for a moment, and then we'll sing our final song together? So let's just have a moment of quiet.